Well, good evening. Thanks for coming. I'm going to turn to God's Word, to John's Gospel in chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Very well-known and familiar passage of Scripture. It's the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So let's just read some verses from the chapter, beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then down to verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, his disciples, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was greatly moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Amen. May God bless his word. We'll pick up the rest of the story later on. When it comes to apologetics and to defending the Christian faith, one of the hardest questions for Christians to deal with is the problem of evil and suffering. The ancient philosopher Epicurus captured the problem with his series of questions. If God is willing to prevent evil and suffering, but is not able, then he is impotent and not all-powerful. Or if God is all-powerful and able to prevent evil and suffering, then it must be the case that he is not willing, and therefore he cannot be all-good. This is the classic trilemma debated by students over the over the years. David Hume, the Scottish philosopher from the Enlightenment, latched onto this problem and called it the rock of atheism. And it has become an argument used by atheists to deny the existence of God. And when you boil the argument down, the problem is really twofold. Firstly, there is the moral problem of evil. Suffering caused by the evil intent of people, war, torture, greed, exploitation, and so on. And then secondly, there is the problem of pain, so-called natural suffering, earthquakes, tsunamis, cancer, illness. Sometimes the two are interlinked. But tonight I want to think about the problem of pain from John chapter 11. What does a Christian have to say to those who are suffering? What does a Christian have to say to those who have experienced pain and loss and who reject the idea of a personal God who loves them? What does a Christian say to the 30-year-old lady who has just been diagnosed with terminal cancer? What does a Christian say to the parents who have just lost their teenage son in a car crash? What does a Christian say to the lady who was out hill walking and got struck by lightning and died? Or to her relatives? And what does a Christian say to the many others who say, "Don't talk to me about a God who loves me, because if he loved me, then why does this happen to me?" What do we say to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are passing through times of great suffering and pain and who are perhaps experiencing doubt? This is the problem of pain. Well, there is no simplistic answer to the question, but in John chapter 11, I think there is a window to look through. There is an entrance that provides a way in to look at the problem of pain from a Christian perspective. Here we have a family, three siblings, two sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus. This is a family well known to Jesus. And this is a family that is about to be plunged into deep crisis. The crisis begins with an illness. Verse 1, Lazarus is ill. Now, to be ill, to be suffering from sickness, back in those days was a very serious business indeed, with such limited medical care and poor hygiene. But when John records this episode in his gospel, he takes great care to emphasize two things in the opening verses of the chapter. And Kira, maybe you can put the outline on the screen. First of all, in verses 1-5, John will emphasize the love of Jesus for this family. John wants us to know, before the story unfolds, before the crisis hits, he wants us to know that Jesus' love for this family is never in doubt. Now, that's very important. Look with me at the verses 1-5. Three times over in these verses, the love of Jesus is emphasized for this family. Look at verse 2. "This was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was ill." Now, this event hasn't even happened. You'll read about it in chapter 12. But John is emphasizing the extraordinary relationship between Jesus and Mary. This is an evidence of the bond of love between Jesus and Mary. Now look at verse 3. "The sisters send a message to Jesus. It's a cry for help. He whom you love is ill." The second time John emphasizes the love of Jesus for this family. And then thirdly, in verse 5, John puts it plainly. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Why is John emphasizing the love of Jesus for this family? Because what they are about to pass through, the pain that they are about to experience, will not feel like love to them. Now, the second point John emphasizes in these opening verses is not only the love of Jesus, but the control of Jesus. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus in this verse is stating here that there is a higher purpose to the pain, and that he is in control. Now the story develops. Lazarus dies, but just look at verse 11. Jesus says to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." See, Jesus knows how this ends. Jesus knows the purpose of this pain. Look at verse 14. "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." He is in absolute full control. And so John emphasizes the love of Jesus and now the control of Jesus. But then we come to verse 6. And look at what Jesus does in verse 6. He receives a cry for help from the sisters. This is a plea that is wrung out of desperation for his presence. And what does Jesus do? When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He delays his coming, and Lazarus dies. Now that doesn't feel like love. Nor does it feel as though Jesus is in control. And that's exactly the argument of the atheist. That with all this pain in the world, there simply cannot be a God of love who seems to do nothing about it. And there cannot be a God who is in control, because this world is out of control. But there is. And the delay is important. The wait that Jesus made this family experience is so, so important to understanding the problem of pain. And we'll come back to that. Now, you may be hurting in your life. Maybe you are experiencing pain in your life tonight. An illness, perhaps. The death of a loved one, and you're desperately lonely. An unfaithful spouse. Challenges in the family with your children, with your grandchildren. Uncertainty surrounding your job, financial pressures. You're in pain, you're hurting. And for you, it doesn't feel as though Jesus loves you or that Jesus is in control. Well, let's continue the story here in John chapter 11. But I want you to hang on to these two points. Point number one, that even those whom Jesus loves are not immune from pain. And secondly, there is a higher purpose for the pain that we experience. And Jesus is in control. Let's look at verse 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." Jesus finally arrives and Lazarus is dead. He's been dead 4 days already. Verse 19, we discover that there are many Jews who have come to the family, to the two sisters, to console them in their grief. This pain is real. These two sisters are now consumed with grief. For them, Jesus' delay has caused them considerable pain. They have nursed their brother. They have watched him die. They have buried him. They are now grieving for him. And where was Jesus when they needed him? Now, when Jesus arrives, both sisters ask him the same question. In verse 21, Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then Mary, down in verse 32, the same question, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Have you ever asked Jesus that question? "Lord, if you had been here, this would never have happened." What does Jesus do? Well, he reveals himself to these two sisters in the midst of their pain. And he reveals himself in a deeper way to each of these two sisters. And the way he reveals himself to the two sisters is different. The way he reveals himself to Martha is different from the way he reveals himself to Mary. How so? Well, with Martha in verses 21 to 27, there is a conversation, there is a dialogue between Jesus and Martha. Martha speaks to Jesus in verse 21, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus responds, "Your brother will rise again. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." There is back and forward. There is conversation. There is dialogue. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." What is Jesus doing here? He is revealing profound truth to Martha about who he is. "I am the resurrection and the life." Only God could say that. Jesus is God. He is the source of life. He is the giver of life, both physical and spiritual. "Martha, I am the power that gives everything life and keeps everything alive. And because of me, Martha, and who I am, Almighty God, the God of resurrection power, because of me, Martha, there is hope. There is hope. Your brother will rise again. I am in control. This is all part of the plan." Now look at how Jesus reveals himself to Mary in verses 33 to 36. Here there is no conversation, there is no dialogue, there are no exchanges of words, just tears. "When Jesus saw her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." Now, don't misunderstand the tears of Jesus here. The words "deeply moved" mean anger or indignation. The picture here is of the bull, you know, bellowing, snorting with anger. "Greatly troubled" means to be shaken or agitated. It's the same word that's used for the waters being stirred at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus is angry at the pain caused by sin. You see, this is not what God had intended. This is not the kind of world God had created, a world of suffering, pain, and death. And now Jesus, in verse 36, as he approaches the tomb of Lazarus, and as he comes to it, we read once again, he is deeply moved. It is the same word. He is indignant in spirit. He is angry. Here is a family that he deeply loves, and it is torn apart by sickness and death. Ultimately, it is torn apart by sin, by man's rebellion against and rejection of God. And Jesus stares at death. And he stares at the cold stone tomb. and he knows that the only way out of death and decay, the only way out of pain and suffering, the only way out of a fallen mankind and for a fallen creation is for him to go into that tomb. For God to become man in Jesus Christ and for Jesus to suffer pain. Pain like no other. The pain of God's entire judgment against sin laid upon him on the cross. Jesus wept. And Jesus, who revealed himself to Martha as God, the resurrection and the life, he now reveals himself to Mary as man, as God become man. The one who feels our pain, the one who draws alongside us and who enters into our suffering and is not distant from our pain and weeps tears of sorrow with us. This is Jesus, our great high priest. Hebrews 4 verse 15. He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yes, he walked my road and he felt my pain. Joys and sorrows that I know so well, yet his righteous steps give me hope again. I will follow my Emmanuel. Now remember what Jesus said back in verse 4 about the higher purpose for this pain. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, let's read what Jesus did next in verses 38 to 44. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Do you see what Jesus is doing here? That through the pain of this family that he loved so dearly, Jesus is putting the glory of God on display for all to see. He reveals himself to this family in a deeper and more meaningful way than they would otherwise have known if they had not passed through this pain. He is God, the God of resurrection power. He is man who feels our pain. And for anyone who is here tonight hurting and in pain, there is hope. Because of Jesus, because he is the God of resurrection power. He feels your pain. He sympathizes with you. He weeps with you and draws alongside you. And there is a higher purpose to your pain. That Jesus might reveal himself in a more deeper and meaningful way that puts the glory of God on display in your life. And that becomes part of your story. That becomes part of your walk with Jesus Christ. The reality of the risen Christ at work in your life. And you can tell an atheist about that, and they can never take that away from you. That is your experience of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to where we started. David Hume's Rock of Atheism, the problem of pain and suffering in this world. The atheist, in his argument, simply gets rid of God, takes God out of the equation. But the atheist cannot get rid of the pain. And the atheist, in the atheistic world, they offer absolutely no hope. To quote Dawkins, DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is. And we dance to its music. Nothing. No hope. This world as it is, in its fallen state, with all its pain and suffering and evil, is not what God intended it to be. The tears of Jesus in John chapter 11 are testament to that. But then we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, we read that this creation is groaning in pain. And we live in a broken world, a beautiful world, but it's a broken world. Alex mentioned the brokenness of this world in his prayer. Broken societies, broken communities, broken families. Broken promises, broken hearts, broken bodies. It is a broken world. But there is hope. There is hope. Because it won't always be like this. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. Because God has done something about the pain. The God of the Bible does not remain distant from our pain and from our suffering. God is angry and grieves at the pain and brokenness of our world, but more than that, God did something about it. He became part of it. He entered our world as a man, Jesus, and he faced the cross. And what is God doing on the cross? Jesus is suffering pain. He referred to it as his baptism, his immersion under the waters of God's judgment. He is suffering for the sins of a broken world, and he is providing hope. He is providing a way out of the pain through his death and resurrection. Let's revisit the delay of Jesus in coming to Martha and Mary. We read in Scripture that this creation is groaning. We also read that it is waiting. It's waiting, says Paul. What is it waiting for? It's waiting to be set free from its bondage. And one day creation will be redeemed through the work of Christ on the cross. The grandeur, the scale of Christ's work on the cross. And there is hope because of Christ and his resurrection. But we too, in pain and suffering, we too are waiting. Paul says again in Romans 8 verse 23, he says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. You groaning? As we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And we wait for the risen Christ. And And in all our pain and suffering, there is hope because of Christ. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. No wonder Jesus revealed himself to Martha in her pain as the resurrection and the life. And at times it may feel as though Jesus doesn't love you. And at times it may seem as though he is not in control of the things that happen to you in your life or the things that happen in this world. And yes, we live in a society with a growing and hostile atheistic worldview that points to the pain and suffering and describes it as its rock, as its evidence that God does not exist. But we trust him. And we wait for him in patience for the risen Christ. And Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter of resurrection truth, Paul brings it to a close and he says, brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, whose love for us is beyond doubt, and who is in absolute control. May God bless his words. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight in wonder at the majesty and greatness of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he is the resurrection and the life. We thank you for the reality of the risen Christ. And Father, we just pray that you would minister to each person in this audience from your word through your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would draw people who do not know Jesus, pray that you would draw them to him. And Father, we just pray that you would strengthen us in our faith, that we might be steadfast and immovable. Father, we just give you our evening praise and worship now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.